We sang earlier, build your kingdom here. And I had an experience of build your kingdom here, really? Question mark. There was a local church that was shutting down, and they called me over there to see if we wanted some of their furniture. And the interim pastor there at that church told me that this church, years ago here in Framingham, had literally thousands of people. There was a fire within the church for God, and that birthed ministry within the community. A majestic building, ministries that were helping other people. In fact, one ministry they had was to people that struggle with mental health issues, and this was back in the day when most churches had nothing going on for people like that. And as I thought about that conversation, the conversation stuck with me. It really haunted me, and still is. This verse came to mind. What Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Yet I hold this against you because you have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far that you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place." Back in Bible days, they had lampstands, and on those lampstands, they would place a lamp. All right, this is our little light, the little light that we want to shine. And this thought haunted me that could God come to me? Could God come to my church and say, if you don't let the light of the gospel shine through your life, I will remove your lampstand? That thought blows my mind, and it scares me. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl." Jesus says, "You don't do that. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we have these two things. One, if you don't let the light of the gospel shine, if you put it under a bowl, Jesus says, "I will remove your lampstand." But Jesus says, on the other hand, "I want you to let your light shine. I want people to see it. I want them to be drawn to me." So we have a choice. As individuals, we have a choice as a church. What causes us to place our light under a bowl? It's what I would call under a bowl thinking that does that, all right? We see an example of that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So this is after the resurrection. If you remember, previous to this, Jesus died. He was in the ground for 3 days. And while that was going on, some of the disciples said these words, "We had hoped." We had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus would have been this for us, and he wasn't. He's died. They actually said those words to Jesus while he was walking with them, and he was disguised from knowing him. But they said, "We had hoped." So they really had this hope within them that Jesus was going to do something that Jesus didn't do. And even after the resurrection, the disciples still can't get that out of their heads. They say, "Well, you didn't do it before you died, but now you came back to life. If you have the power to bring yourself back to life, then will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Will you make it like back in the days of David and Saul and Solomon? Will we be great again? Will you take the Romans and get rid of them so we can have our own country, so we can be great again?" So they have some national concern, don't they? They also probably have some personal concern, some personal ambition. What's the argument the disciples are always having with one another before Jesus' death and resurrection? Who's the greatest? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? John and his brother actually had their mom come to Jesus and try to position them to be at Jesus' right hand. And here it is, after the resurrection, I believe that's still in their hearts. who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Lord, will you restore your kingdom? Well, before we throw all them under the bus, what about us? Do we ever exhibit under the bowl thinking? Do we ever have our own agendas when it comes to our lives and to God? Do we have our own set of questions that we're asking? Not the questions that Jesus wants us to be asking, but our own set of questions. Do we have needs? Do we have wants that end up becoming more important to us than shining our light? And slowly, 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 the bowl begins to drop over our light, the light of Jesus that's in our lives. And all of a sudden we find that whether it's a national concern, do we have national concerns today? Half of my friends are really fired up about securing our borders, securing our country. And half of my other half of my friends are concerned about the immigrants among us and how we treat them. We have some national concerns, don't we? Sometimes those national concerns can replace the gospel, can become more important than the gospel. That's scary. We have personal ambitions. We have things we want to see done. We have things that we want to do. And sometimes those things can obscure the light of the gospel. We have things in our work, in our family, even our church, things that we have in mind for our church. Sometimes they become more important to us than the gospel itself. And our light begins to get snuffed out. Because that's more important to us than Jesus and his light shining. We block out the light of the gospel. We allow that to happen. What did Jesus say about this? These are Jesus' last words before he ascends up into heaven. So I think what he's about to say is pretty important. I think he better have our attention right now, right? He says in Acts 1 in verse 8, I don't want you to worry about the times and seasons of Israel being restored and the kingdom being restored. I don't want you to worry about that, he says. That's the Father's business. What your business is this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Okay? The first thing I notice here in the scripture is that we have power. The word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. So we have a dynamite power within us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers our witness. We see here that we are Jesus' witnesses. If you and I don't witness to what Jesus has done in our lives, nobody else can. We are Jesus' witnesses. We are Jesus' only witnesses. You and me and every other Christian on this earth, if someone's going to find out about Jesus, it's going to be through us telling them, through us living it out. That's God's plan. What I also notice from this scripture is that it's really about something that we are, not just something that we do. I grew up in a church culture where it was very important to go out and tell people about the gospel. That was very important. The problem was they didn't talk enough about being. Who am I? Am I spending time with God? Does that come out of the overflow, or am I doing this? Most of the time I was doing because I wanted God to love me more. I wanted to be acceptable to God. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's something that we are. Think about a witness. When you get put on the witness list for a court case or something like that, you are a witness before you ever take the stand. They say, witness so-and-so. This person is a witness. Before you even get up. So people are watching you. You may not say a word, but people are watching you. They watch the way that you talk to people. They watch the way that you, the things that you talk about. And they make conclusions. And so you are a witness whether or not you say anything. And it's part of who you are. I think it's important for us to kind of pause here at the beginning of this series to make sure we make that clear. We'll circle back around to it. But here, Jesus also says it's about the ends of the earth. We've got to get this to the ends of the earth. And I don't think we're there yet. And I'll tell you why. I found this week online, I think this came from the International Mission Board, 3,000 people groups unengaged. That means there's no church planting strategy. There's no churches being planted among these people groups. You see all these red dots. They represent people groups with different cultures, perhaps different languages. And the gospel needs to move to those people groups. but at least for 3,000 of those groups, there's no churches being planted there. There's 7,000 groups that what we are called unreached. That means that less than 2% of the population of that group is not Christian. All right, so there's less than 2% Christians among those groups. So we still have a job to do in getting the gospel to unreached people groups, to get it to the ends of the earth. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to what? All nations. And then the end will come." And when he says all nations, he uses the word ethnos. And the word ethnos, obviously, turns out we would say ethnic, right? So we've got to get the gospel to every ethnic group, to all these people groups that are unreached. And that job is not done. We see here from what Jesus has said that the gospel moves out in concentric circles. It starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, and then it goes to the uttermost parts or in all the earth. Now, as a church, we have our own Jerusalem. You see here, our church is in the center of that map, that pincushion there. And to the right of us, to the left of us, there are houses, there are people. There's somewhere around 7,000, maybe 9,000 people that live within that square there. And one of our church people here was at a Super Bowl party in someone else's house, inside this square. And when it came down to it, and everybody was praying for the Patriots to win, you know you were praying for the Patriots to win. This little kid in the house says, "Dad?" Everybody gets quiet. "Yes, son." "Who do we pray to?" Who do we pray to? Within our own Jerusalem, there are people who don't know who to pray to. This is our Jerusalem, and the gospel has to start in our Jerusalem and make its way out. You and I, all the other Christians around here, we're plan A for the gospel, starting in our Jerusalem, moving to Judea, and to the ends of the earth. I don't know why God did this, but there's no plan B. You and I are it. If we don't do it, nobody will. 99% of us here in this church know this and accept this. We did a survey. You said, "I know and understand and accept my responsibility to be a witness for Jesus." So I'm just going to stop that part of the sermon there because we've already established that. Most of us are already there. I don't have to convince you of that. But what we do need to discuss now before we go on to the next weeks that we have coming up is, what is a witness? What is this thing that we know we're responsible to do? We have to figure that out. And in 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." This is the best verse I could think of to describe what a witness is. It's someone that has heard something, seen something, and experienced something. If you're a Christian, that's true of you. There are good acoustics with God. He uses the word acoustics. We have heard. We have heard God speak to us, and because we have heard God speak to us, he has birthed within us new life. We are new creations in Christ. We have seen things with our eyes. The natural man does not see the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're a Christian here today, you have a spiritual discernment system. It's called the Holy Spirit. You see things, you feel things that other people don't see and feel because you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And we have touched. This is the word that you would use in the Greek language for hide and seek. It's dark. You can't see what's going on, and you're feeling around for it. And all of us in this room, if we are Christians, we have felt God. We have experienced him in some way. Thomas wouldn't believe in Jesus until he had an opportunity to place his hands in Jesus' wounds and on Jesus' side. Thomas wanted to experience Jesus. And if you're a Christian, you have that. You have experienced God in some way. So you're a witness. And what a witness, what is a witness? A witness is someone who proclaims these things, who bears witness to the fact that these things are true. And the word that's used here brings us back to the Colosseum days, the days of the Olympic Games. Back during this time, they had sports. Sports were a very important part of these cultures in the Bible. And so when you went there, you were a spectator. And when you came out of the Colosseum, you would tell people what you saw in the Colosseum, because not everyone could go there. You would tell them. You and I witnessed an amazing game in the Super Bowl, and we talked about it for days after, for weeks after, and now here we are. We're still talking about it, right? It was awesome, and we told people about it. We talked about it. It's the same thing. That's what a witness does. He says, I have seen some things that maybe you haven't seen. I want to tell you about it. It's really exciting. And what is it that we share? Well, it says we share concerning the word of life. The Logos, the Word of God, Jesus, the Logo of God, the image of God, the exact representation of God. If we're a Christian, we have met Jesus, we have met God, and we have a story to tell. Now, if you're not yet a believer and you're in here, you're still trying to figure out what faith is about, I want to pause right here and to say to you that we have a God that can be heard, or we have a God that can be heard, seen, and experienced. Stick around here long enough, and I believe you will hear God. You will see God. You will experience him as you experience him among people who are trying to learn how to believe or who already believe. Now, what is a witness? We get a little deeper. The word here is martus, and we get our word martyr, and every once in a while it's translated martyr in the Bible and not witness. They're kind of synonymous. So the idea is we are so confident of the things that we have experienced that we are willing to give our very lives to tell the truth that we've experienced. Stephen's our first martyr in the Bible in Acts chapter 22. Jesus, of course, witnessed to the truth of God and he was put to death. So those are our spiritual forefathers in a sense. And we follow in their steps and we say, if necessary, we will give our lives for the cause of the gospel. Now, there is a danger in our witness. I wrote down redneck's mother here to remind me of this story. My wife is from the South, and she was out going in the neighborhood, knocking on people's doors, telling them about the church, telling them about Jesus. And this one time, it was getting a little bit dark, and they were at this house, and they heard a commotion across the way. It was a man who was getting very irritated. He was yelling and saying some things, and at some point he had a gun, and he shot the gun in the air to scare the people who were across the way, my wife and the people that were with her. He was concerned because that was his mother's house, and he didn't know who was at his mother's doorstep, and he couldn't quite see, so he got irritated, and he shot his gun. So my wife has almost literally given her life for the gospel, right? Most of us, that will never happen to us. No one's going to pull a gun on us here in America for sharing our faith. That normally doesn't happen. The question is, are we willing to give our lives? Are we willing to give of ourselves? What is the danger that we face, if not a physical threat? It's a spiritual threat. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not, we don't need guns for this battle. It says that our job is the pulling down of strongholds, anything that places itself above the knowledge of God. Do you have anybody in your life that you know that has things up here above the knowledge of God, and they think these things are more important than what God says and thinks and says about them? Sure, we all do. And the Bible says that part of our witness is pulling down those strongholds and anything that raises itself against the knowledge of God. And our witness does that as we say, no, Jesus is the most important thing. And we say that by telling our story, how God has come into our lives. The other thing I want to share with you is in Matthew 10 and verse 34. Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, if you read that out of context, it gets a little confusing because in other places he said he did come to bring us peace. Now, what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying here is that when the gospel makes its way into a family, sometimes one person receives it and the other person doesn't, and it causes dissension among them. This is war. This is spiritual battle, and some of you are facing that. You've received Christ, but maybe your spouse hasn't or some other important relatives haven't, and it's caused conflict within your family. And for that, I'm sorry, but this is a spiritual battle that we face. So we are in danger of losing some things. For some of us, we have a reputation, and we feel like if we share the gospel, we may lose that reputation, and we might. Some of us, in our workplaces, in our families, people still think we're sane. And if we tell them that we actually believe the Bible and we believe what Jesus said, we might lose our sanity in their minds, right? Some of us have relationships with people. We love them. We care about them. And we're concerned if we share the gospel with them that that relationship might change, that it might fracture. And it might. But what we need to know is that the danger of not sharing the gospel with our loved ones is greater than the danger of sharing it. So we have to share it. Now what? We see that there's a lot at stake with our witness, the eternity of our friends, our family, our neighbors. What are we going to do? How can I be a good witness? That's part of what we're going to talk about this next set of weeks, but we kind of have to start somewhere, and I want to start here. The first thing I want to say to you is go back to the beginning. In my early years as a Christian, I went door to door in my apartment building, and I talked to people about their faith. I was so fired up about Jesus, that's how it expressed itself in that moment. And what I have to ask myself today is, what would it look like for me now if I was fired up about my faith in Jesus? What would that look like? If I went back to the beginning and had that same fire I had early on, how might that express itself today? The whole lampstand thing where Jesus said, I'm going to remove your lampstand, it was all about the fact that they had lost their first love, it said. They had to go back and do the things that they did at the beginning. And that was their love for God. If we don't stoke the fires of our love for God, we're not going to witness to anybody. It's got to start with our love for God. What did Jesus say? He said, what are the most important commandments? Number one, love God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. It has to start with love for God. So Hebrews 12:1 says that we lay aside any weight or sin that gets in the way. What is getting in the way of your witness? What is obscuring the light of the gospel? Whatever that weight or sin is, the Bible says you have to remove it in order to run the race that God has before you. For the disciples, it was this thing about restoring the kingdom. That was the weight that was getting in the way of them being able to be ready for the Holy Spirit to be able to witness. They were worried about the restoration of Israel. What is it for you and me? What is getting in the way of our witness? Second thing I would say, and this is all in the take home if you like to take notes, that kind of thing. This is the second thing, is to start where you are. Where is your Jerusalem? Where do you work? Who's in your family? Who are your friends? What neighborhood do you live in? And is there a particular group of people that God has placed upon your heart? That is your individual Jerusalem. Here at our church has a Jerusalem. We have a neighborhood here. And in our vision meeting in a few weeks, we're going to talk about what are those needs of the people in our Jerusalem. We have to start there. Someone from our missions team was talking to me this week, and they brought up this idea that before the gospel can go to the ends of the earth, it has to start in our Jerusalem first, right here on our doorstep, and move its way out from there. That's God's plan. So let's start where we are. If you're like, I don't know where to start, figure out where are you, where do you need to start? Who are those people in your lives for which God has given you a passion, and start there. Next, I would say, share your story. We've given you something in your bulletin there to get started writing your story. Ask God for opportunities to share that story once you've written it out. Make opportunities to share that story. Recently, God's been prompting me to ask groups in our community if I can come in and tell them my story about grief and loss and how I've recovered from that, or mostly recovered from that, right? And so some of them have invited me to come in there and share. And it gives me an opportunity to share with people who are grieving and people who are having a tough time with loss what God's done in my life. My wife has invited single girls over to our house every Monday for the last year or more. And during that time, those single girls or girls who are in the beginning stages of marriage, she has an opportunity. Some of them don't know Jesus and some of them do. She has an opportunity to tell her story, to tell about what God's done in her life. it's a unique opportunity she has. She's made that opportunity. The Holy Spirit's given her that opportunity, and she's taken it. I want to encourage you to think about how could you make some opportunities to share your story. You might say, well, I don't have a wow story. I hear that from people all the time. You know, that person over there, they have a wow story. But me, I don't have one of those. Going back to that original verse, have you seen something? Have you heard something? Have you experienced something of God? If you have, I would object to your comment. You do have a wow story. You've seen, heard, and experienced God. You have a wow story. So share it. Next thing I'd say is team up with others. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say you will be my witness. It says you will be my witnesses. It's plural. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Again, go back to that imagery of the Olympic Colosseum. The writer of Hebrews is basically saying that the people who've gone before us, the heroes of our faith, are kind of lining the stands. They're surrounding us, and they're encouraging us in this race that we run. Well, look around you. We also have some witnesses, some people who believe in Jesus right here that you could team up with. I've been to the Bridge House that we talked about earlier. I didn't go there alone. I went there with some people from our church, a group of witnesses going together to be a blessing to others. That's how God's designed it, that we work together. There's a guy in our church, he's famous for putting together game nights. He invites people from his life at work that don't know Jesus. He invites guys from the church who do know Jesus. And we have opportunities to be a witness to his friends. And it's amazing to me when I do that kind of thing at my house, how much better my friends, my Christian friends, are at witnessing to the people that don't know Jesus that I invite. Now, you all do a better job than I do. So I'm glad that I have some teammates in this. The last thing I want to say is that we need to keep going until the job is done. And the scripture says not to be weary in well-doing. If we don't faint, we will see God do something. And some of you have loved ones you've been praying for maybe months and maybe years, and you haven't seen anything happen. The Bible says don't be weary. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep sharing. Keep praying. Hebrews 1 says that we run this race with patience. If you've ever done some long distance running, you realize it takes patience to be able to do that. And that's what we're doing here. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And so we got to run it with patience. Ask God to give you patience when things don't happen on your timetable. Psalm 126:5 talks about how we sow in tears. Like the seeds that we sow are tears. As we cry out to God for the people that we love. And it says, hopefully someday we will reap in joy if we have sown in tears. And then Jesus says it's the job is done when it's to the ends of the earth. This brings up the question of missions and our missions team. And maybe God is calling you to go beyond our Jerusalem, maybe beyond America, maybe beyond Mexico, Canada, maybe overseas. Maybe God is going to use some people here in our church to bring the gospel further. We have had a number of missionaries who've come into our church in the last 2 or 3 years. Wouldn't it be great if we could also send some out? I wonder if God might be stirring something in you. This week I had an opportunity to go to the World War II Museum, which is in Natick, and I came across this letter. Eisenhower is writing to his wife during the war in 1943, and this statement caught my attention as I read the actual letter that he wrote to her. It's right there. It said, "When you remember me in your prayers, that is a special thing I want. Always to do my duty to the extreme limit of my ability." That really captures my heart in wanting to shine my light, to do my duty for Christ to the extreme limit of my ability. I don't want God to have to take my lampstand or the lampstand of my church. I hope you'll join me in the fire that comes for that. Revelation 1 and verse 5 and 3 and verse 14, it says that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. So while I want to do everything I can to the extreme of my ability, it's not all about me. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He gives me an example for witness, and he also is my effectiveness in witness. It's through him that we share him. He makes us good witnesses when we're following him closely. So following him closely has to be our first desire. And then following him means that we'll also share him. If you're not yet a believer, there are a few things I'd like to say to you. One is that Jesus is trustworthy. He's the faithful and true witness. He came from the Father. He testified to the truth. He was the truth, capital T. I want to encourage you, don't let the enemy of your soul obscure Jesus. Jesus is shining his light to you. What the enemy tries to do is he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. He tries to obscure the light of Christ. And what I want you to do is to think about that light. That is the light that you need. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. Will you accept that today? Let's pray. Maybe if you're still trying to put the pieces of the faith together, you might pray and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, to remove your blinders, to show himself for who he is. You might see the light of the gospel. And if you're beginning to see it, we'll cry out for it. Ask God to help you understand who Jesus is and what he means for you. God sent Jesus to be your light so you wouldn't have to walk in darkness. And if you're beginning to see your sin and what an offense it is to God, call out to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to take control of your life. If you've been trying to control it yourself, this is a good opportunity. Say, Jesus, I want to hand it over to you. Ask him to save you from yourself. Ask him to save you from your sin. Lord, we give ourselves to you and we pray that these lights that we have, they may seem so insignificant to us, they may seem so small to us, they're just earthen vessels, but inside is the Holy Spirit of the living God, the light of Jesus shining through us. May we let those little lights shine.
Would you please stand with me as we close our service? This is an old song. You may remember this from when you were this tall. And if not, it's really easy to pick up on. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
Shine for Jesus.